I'm going to begin this morning by taking you to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I have so much that I want to talk with you about on this particular subject. And we can give it, the broader name is economics. And you might say, well, Pastor, we don't talk about economics at church. Well, we should. We should. And I'll tell you why we should. Because the economics of our world and our nation are rooted in Christian ethics. And our government can't make us a wealthy nation. All our government can do is spend the wealth of our nation. Haven't you noticed that? That's all they do. And they talk about all of these things about economic stimuluses and all that kind of stuff. And you look at it, and folks, it's just fiction. It's not reality. And they like to make economics as some kind of high and falutin thing that you got to have a PhD to understand it. Folks, it is just rudimentary. It's easy stuff. And we're going to talk about that as we look here in the book of Ephesians. But right now, I've got you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to take you to verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you understand how important truth is? Truth is reality. And the group of people that have been saddled with or harnessed to the responsibility of propagating truth in our world is the church. I wish I had all your attention more often through the week. On Wednesday night, we're doing a study right now from Revelation chapter 1. And it is incredible to see this. Now, do you think there's anybody more in tune to life and reality than God? You know, that's a rather profound thing to realize. Well, we don't live that way. And four times in the book of Revelation chapter 1, the Lord addresses himself to John and says, John, there's something you need to know about me, really, really plain and simple. And four times he stops to say this, John, I was, I am, and I will be. I made this place, I sustained this place, and I'll finish my work. You can't miss it. And four times he told him that. And he said, John, at this particular juncture of history, my focus in doing my work is the church. Not government. You know, I've been wrestling about whether or not I ought to say this. But I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's not a reflection of my political persuasion. In the book of Proverbs, we find that the king's heart is where? In the hand of the Lord. And the Lord turns it whithersoever he will. Our president is a puppet. Our congressmen are puppets. If you want a position that means absolutely nothing, run for presidency. Why do we get so fussed up about what the president's doing? Why? He's doing just what God's directing him to do. Whoa! Really? Yeah, because we deserve it. We got it coming. The way God blesses the world is through His people, the church. We're the pillar and ground of truth. Now, I say this so we can get a little traction. We've been standing on ice for too long and just spinning out. That years ago, we got this goofy idea, thanks to some popular Christian leaders, that somehow we were going to change the world by electing Republicans. Huh! And now maybe there's a lot of hope because we got our 54th seat in Congress last night, you know, or in the Senate. So, what are you going to do? You going to trust the Senate or are you going to trust your Lord? Folks, it's the church. It's God's people. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. And we're going to see that in just the area of economics this morning. We'll see how far we get. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6. Now, I've written about a bunch of stuff because I've been disappointed in how I've got my work done lately. And so I've written more stuff out, so I'll be reading to you some this morning. We're looking at some root and foundational issues that set up the believer for a fruitful, productive, and rewarding life. If you go with me quickly to Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Now that's interesting. Paul is saying, you guys have got saved now. And you walked in darkness before, and you believed that government and a bunch of other things were the solution to the world's problems. You know better than that now. You know that it is Jesus Christ who sustains the worlds, who guides the nations. And now it is your responsibility to be in your culture, in your society, the pillar and ground of truth. This is the way I'm not doing it from the top down, I'm doing it from the bottom up. And you guys are going to go out into your cultures and you're going to live the truth. And that's how I'm going to permeate the world with truth. Through millions of born-again ambassadors. Paul said, ye are the ambassadors for Christ. We have gotten to this institutionalness of churches, you know. And what we're doing is, remember when those wax fruits came out first? You know, they looked so good, you know. Oh boy, if you bit into one, it didn't taste good. And I think that we have produced a lot of silk flowers and plastic fruit. Because we thought, we're going to work from the top down, we're going to administrate, and we're going to just really get this all out here, you know. Rather than work from the bottom up, saying, let's just be the kind of people God called us to be and believe that He'll make our lives fruitful and have real fruit. I want to show you a verse of Scripture back in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 5. This is not anything that's new. God's people have messed things up all through the years. We're kind of rebuilding foundations here. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 4, he says concerning his people, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. That is an interesting idea. When you get saved, You are obligated to frame your doings to lead your life in a godly way. Now, a carpenter understands that. And a finished carpenter really appreciates a good framing carpenter. Somebody who sets this building up square and level and easy to finish. And we are to frame our doings to follow the Lord. And it's a real simple process, I think, for us to do that. We need to structure our lives as the children of God. And there are a few foundational things that you just ought to do. You ought to read your Bible regularly. There ought to be a disciplined time in your life when you sit down and read your Bible and let the Lord talk to you. You need to have that time. Now, for me, first thing in the morning with McDonald's coffee, that's the way I do it. And I go home Sunday night and I'm totally discouraged because I've done an awful job and I'm ready to quit. That's just the melancholy nature of this man. And the thing that keeps me going is, tomorrow morning, I get my coffee and my Bible. And God will rekindle the fire in my soul. And He always does. You need to frame your doings. That's one of the basic things. You need to spend time with God's people. We're warned in the book of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And even be more diligent about it as the days progress towards my coming, because those days are going to become dangerous. You need to be regularly in the fellowship of God's people. You know, we only have a couple services a week. That's not really enough. You need to have God's people over for dinner once in a while, you know, and nurture some friendships with God's people. You can text them. There's all different kinds of ways you can do that. But you need to frame your doings to seek the Lord. It's our obligation to do that. Now, let's go on with our text. I just didn't want to pass up saying that. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. They rather have the things of the world. That's what that text means. You know, I really don't have time to watch my Bible because I've got to keep up with this soap opera. You know, there's just a lot of other things that get in our way, so we don't do that kind of stuff. And they have not known the Lord. Now skip with me to verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, and they have begotten strange children. Now, I think that's what's happened in Christianity over the last 50 or 60 years. As we have not framed our doings to seek the Lord, we've not had the kind of priorities in our homes as we ought to have, we've not had the kind of standards in the homes that we ought to have, and our kids have gotten an educational knowledge of the gospel, but they haven't found Christ. And now these kids are in our churches because they were raised there. But a preacher comes along and preaches the truth, and they say, whoa, that's too much, can't handle that. We have begotten a lot of strange children. And it's time to rebuild. And time to reassert the things of God. True children are born out of an authentic Christian testimony. Now, come back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And here in 5 and 6, it's interesting. As Paul is talking to these people about their Christian testimony and say, you're children of light, now walk as children of light. There's particular things that he doesn't tell them to do. Not that they're bad things. Not that they're unimportant things. But we have to understand, don't we, that the Holy Spirit puts His finger on the essential things. And we've got our finger on the things that are more institutional and not so essential. You know, we build church programs, we build Sunday schools, we build vacation Bible schools, we build camp programs, we build visitation programs. We have all this kind of stuff that we do, you know, all these things, all these church things we do. And the Holy Spirit doesn't put His finger on these church things. He puts His finger on these things. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That's number one. Now, when you get that in line, then you can come over here and you can play the piano if you want to and things like that, you know, and do other things. But the essential thing is, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. That's first. Now, when you get that taken care of, and that's all sweet and nice and all of that, you can teach children's church, and you can teach in vacation Bible school, and you can work down at the Christian camp, and all those things that are nice, and they're good works, and they're beneficial and profitable. But the essential thing is, husbands love your wives, wives submit unto your husbands. That's the root of our Christian testimony. Now, don't overlook that. That's the first thing. You say, well, that's hard. I'll come back and I'll do that later after I teach Sunday school for 30 years. Forget it. No, do this first. That's what the Holy Spirit, do this first. And then when he's done with that, he says, fathers, parents, you know, fathers and mothers, raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And now we're moving into chapter 6, and we see the issue of employers and employees. Let's read verse 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he's bond or free. And, ye masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is any respect of persons with him. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we look here for timeless principles that are found in I guess we should not be surprised to see that the Holy Spirit is capable of writing something in the first century AD that makes perfectly good sense in the 21st century. He's talking about the relationship between the administrators and the workers. And the world has always needed that. Sometimes they've been slaves. Sometimes they've been servants. Sometimes they've been employees. But that relationship has always been here. And the principles of that relationship must always stay true and right. And that's what he's saying. You will find principles here that are foreign to our culture and hard to accept, even as they were 2,000 years ago. Come with me to 1 Peter. This isn't the only place that we are challenged in this area. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Froward just means ornery, angry, obstinate, hard to get along with. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, get this next word, verse. For even hereunto were ye called. Now, The only way that I can understand it is that God intentionally puts us in this kind of relationship and environment. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. The overall message of these texts is diligent, faithful work. Even in an environment where it is not advocated, appreciated, or rewarded. And, incidentally, if order here means anything, the first step is taken by the worker. Now, a lesson in economics. God is concerned with the economy of our world. I think I can make an overall statement that is maybe a little anecdotal, but worthy of our observation. Probably the most Bible-influenced nation this world has ever experienced is America. And America is the most wealthy and strongest nation the world has ever known. Those two things are connected. Wealth is the sum of natural resources plus productivity. I'm giving you a lesson in economics today, a very simple lesson that I'm not going to be able to finish because it's already 5 minutes to noon. Wealth is the sum of natural resources plus productivity. You know, people just don't think. We just don't think. Where does wealth come from? It comes out of the earth. God has given it to us. And those who are the most diligent and resourceful of taking it out are the wealthiest people. Whether it's the resources of corn and wheat and barley, or apples and pears and oranges, or gold and silver and iron and copper. Everything we have has come out of this earth. It's God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has made us an incredibly wealthy people to the degree that we honor the resources that he's given to us and use them wisely. Money is not wealth. It doesn't grow on trees. Money is only an exchange for productivity. I just mentioned to Brett this morning, he's doing some bartering, trading work for work, you know, that kind of thing. Well, the way, it's a lot easier to do that with dollar bills. You know, you trade it that way. And our government prefers you do it that way. You know why? Because it's easier to tax. Hard to make tax on bartering. Why did I say that? I don't know why I said that. I wanted to say, you know, concerning this wealth and money, it's interesting what we might see. I'm not going to be able to get anything done today. It's interesting what we might see in the next 10, 15 years. You know, Some of the wealthiest nations in the world today are those that have a bunch of that slimy black stuff under their soil. And they pump it out and they sell it. What right do they have to sell that? Ain't theirs. But they pump it out and they sell it and get the best price they can for it. You know what's going to happen to them? They say that within 10 years, America is going to be energy self-sufficient. What are those countries going to do then? They can't eat or drink their oil. You cannot make a good green salad out of $100 bills. It's just not edible. We should not be surprised that God goes to the very root of economics to talk about our testimony. The first requirement upon man in this duty and relationship to the world is to be a productive employee. Understand that as a Christian man or a Christian woman, God puts his finger on this. You be a godly wife. You be a godly husband. You be a godly parent. You be a godly child. And you be a productive employee. We can understand that, can't we? And we can do that. Let me show you another verse of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul taught a lesson here on economics. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. What if that was the value of the vast majority of American people today? Now that particular ethic can get out of line. I've told you about Mr. Christian, haven't I? That's really his name, Mr. Christian. He used to sit right down here. He came to church with his grandchildren. His grandchildren were saved. Mr. Christian was not saved. And I remember meeting him after church right down here, you know, talking to him, blah, like I'd be talking with Lee here, you know, if I went down there to talk. And I would say to him, don't you want to receive Christ? And he said, if I can't earn my own way to heaven, I don't want to go. Whoa! Work ethic gone awry. But Paul is saying here concerning economics, If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That ethic has been totally corrupted in America today. And the root and pillar of the truth, the ground of morality, is within the people of God. And we have permitted that ethic to deteriorate. It begins with us being faithful men and women of integrity that work hard. That is a part of our Christian testimony. And I know that as I look out among you people, I'm preaching to the choir. You know what preaching to the choir means? I'm talking to the people who already got it. And you do. You're hard-working people. Understand that God rewards that. God has that as a very high priority. Having done that, you have done much to please the Lord. You know, I think sometimes we go home and say, man, I don't do anything for the Lord. I don't teach Sunday school class. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a trustee. You know, I've watched you people for 20 years now, hard-working, industrious men and women of integrity. You've done much to serve the Lord, right where He's asked you to serve Him. Now, our time is gone, but tonight, I'll tell you what we'll do. We will load up an economic wagon, and we'll begin to push it. And you'll learn some things about economics that I bet you've never thought about before. But we'll look at it from a Bible perspective, and I'll trust that it will be good for you. But here's a thought I want to leave you with. Part of serving Christ is serving your boss. And when you surrender everything to Christ, you surrender to being a good worker.